Monday, last Saturday. I came home from work and I felt awful, and it kept getting worse and worse as the day went on. So I handed my phone to Teresa and I said, text Ted and make it sound really pathetic. I don't think I'm going to make it tomorrow. And so I wasn't here last week. If you were here last week, you'd know this. If you weren't, you might know it anyway. But I wasn't here last week. On the back table, there are notes, and I think Dennis passed them out to some of you. If you will notice, there's two different pages. Now, normally, if I have 2 pages worth of notes or 3 pages worth of notes, I staple them together. This week, I did not. Normally, when I have a couple pages of notes, they just continue on. But if you'll notice, each page this week has a heading. Okay, now that is because I wasn't here last week, and so it's 2 different lessons. And so settle in, we're going to be a while, because I'm going to teach 2 weeks worth today. Figure about an hour and a half till we're all done. No, I'm just kidding. There's a reason that there's 2 different pages and 2 different headings, and I will get to that in just a little bit. But I want to kind of just tie things into where we are going today and where we have been in the last few weeks the last weeks that I taught. So I wasn't here last week. I taught the week before. The week before that was Val's week to teach. So it's been several weeks, really, since I started teaching about Isaiah, started teaching on the book of Isaiah. And so I started out by telling you a little bit of the background of what was happening in the book of Isaiah. And I don't want to get into that very much because I don't want to drag this out longer than I need to. But I do want to just touch just a little bit on a couple things that I looked at. First of all, Isaiah was writing in 2 different segments for what we have for the book of Isaiah. Now, there's 2 schools of thought as to how this all came about. Isaiah 1 through 39 is one section of his book, and it deals with the time before the Babylonian captivity, and it's Isaiah warning the children of Israel what's going to happen to them because they have turned their back on God, because they have started worshiping false gods, and because they have indulged greatly in sin. And then from 40 to the end of the book is another section. And if you read closely this second section, you see that it is a section of hope. So the first section of Isaiah is warning. Okay, Israel, look at yourself. You are messing up. You are walking away from the God of our salvation. You are following false gods and you're doing abominable things. Terrible, terrible things. And this is what's going to happen. Now, the second section of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 through the end, is more of a message of hope. Now, I say that, and I lay it out like it's black and white. First is warning, the second is hope. But within the warnings, over and over again, Isaiah says things that show that there's hope. In spite of Israel's behavior, in spite of what's going on in Israel, there is hope. In fact, in chapter 1, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Talks about the hope that is coming. And then the second part is about the hope. But it's also warning too. There's sections of warning within that. And that's set in the time after the Babylonian captivity, after the children of Israel return from captivity and resettle in the land. Now, realizing that the time in captivity was 70 years. The children of Israel carried off into Babylon. Persia then invades Babylon. King Cyrus then at one point says to the children of Israel, you may return to your land. I'm going to let you go back. However, the time between the time of Isaiah's first writing and his the ending of it, if he was actually writing that at the time, it couldn't have happened because he would have been dead. He had died before that time. Now, there's two schools of thought about what's going on here. The first school of thought says that Isaiah closed up his book of prophecy at the end of chapter 39, and this did happen. He passed his prophecies on to his teledim, or his disciples. And they carried it on into the future. And there's a school of thought that says, then his devoted disciples wrote the second half. Inspired by God still, but they wrote the second half of Isaiah. The other school of thought is that Isaiah wrote the first half as things were going on, as he was describing what was happening in Israel, what was happening during the reign of the four kings under which he wrote, how they walked further and further away from the Lord. Then for a brief time, there was a good king named Hezekiah, and things kind of turned around, but Hezekiah made some mistakes too. And then his son was an evil king again, and then Babylon carried the children of Israel off into captivity. Then for the second half, so the first half is current events in history. The second half is prophecy. Isaiah prophesying, even to the point that he named King Cyrus, who would allow the children to go back into Israel. Which of these things is true? Was it his disciples that were writing the second half? It's still inspired by God, still scripture. Or was it that Isaiah was prophesying of what would come about after the children of Israel returned from captivity? I don't know. I don't have a good answer for you. I kind of believe, my personal feeling is that 40 through 66 is Isaiah writing and prophesying of what will happen. That's where I lean. And there are many very, very good scholars that love the Lord, and they disagree vehemently as to which of the two scenarios happened. We don't know. But it shows us that there is a very distinct division from the first half of the book, from 1 through 39, then the second half of the book, from 40 through the end of the book. Now, typically, when somebody teaches on a book, they will start at the beginning and they will work their way through the book to the end. That's not how I'm going to do it. Because 2 weeks ago when I talked a lot about chapter 1 of Isaiah. And I told you what was happening in chapter 1. The children of Israel were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, to the point where God said, I am sick and tired of your offerings. I'm sick and tired of your holy days, your appointed days. And basically God was saying, look, you're doing the things that I commanded you to do, but you're doing them with all the wrong intentions, with all the wrong heart. You're doing this, and then you're going out and worshiping a false gods. You're doing this, and then you're burning your children on a fire to Baal. This isn't what I want. This isn't where I want you to be. I want you to love me. with all your heart. I want you to understand that I am God. And basically, that's what chapter 1's about. Now, I'm going to skip all the way to chapter 40. And then, after I go through this, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to come back to a few points within the first 39 chapters. Chapters 40 through 55, by many, many scholars, very good scholars, is known as Isaiah's New Exodus. And I want to look at that a little bit, but before I get to that, I want to look at four passages that are known as the Servant's Song. And in these four chapters, God through Isaiah, or God through the disciples of Isaiah, whoever wrote it, uses him to show what the servant of the Lord would be, who the servant of the Lord would be, and how God would carry out his plan of salvation to the world. First to Israel, and then to the entire world. And so this morning we're going to look at the four servant songs. And those four servant songs are Isaiah 43, 16 through 21, Isaiah 52, 10 through 12. I'm looking at the wrong page. I'm sorry. That's not what they are. The four servant songs are Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, Isaiah 49, 1 through 13, Isaiah 50, 5 through 11, in Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. And that last section is over two different chapters, and this is where it's important to remember that chapters and verses are kind of a new thing. They weren't in existence when Isaiah wrote this. He didn't write, okay, this is chapter 2, this is chapter 3. So in some ways, it's a little bit of a disservice to us that when these chapters were laid out, chapter 52 and chapter 53 are divided. Because the end part of chapter 52 and all of chapter 53 are, by most scholars' view of it, one servant's song. One servant song. So let's look at the servant songs a little bit. Starting with Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Behold my servant. Okay, before I start that, I need to kind of make an apology to you. There is this phenomenon that happens when I write my notes. In the past, I used to use my iPad to write my notes, and my iPad has a couple different Bible apps on it, and so I would just cut and paste. Now, after Christmas, my wife gave me a very nice laptop, but it doesn't have Bible apps on it. And so I type them, the Bible passages, all out. Now, the phenomenon that I was talking about is after I type them out, I read through them to make sure that I didn't make any typographical errors. And when I print them out, there are no typographical errors whatsoever in any of them. Something about the road from my house to here creates typographical errors in it, so that when I sit in the back as the song service is going on, I start looking at it, and all of a sudden I see, oh, wait, what? Where'd that come from? That wasn't there before. So as I read through it, there are some typographical errors. And if I'm reading it and a word doesn't make sense, it's probably be like one of them is I'm reading along and it says heart. And it's really not heart. Take the T off of it. And it's here. So anyway, as you're reading through it, if a word doesn't make sense, look a little bit deeper, and it's probably a typographical error. And I blame it on the highway. It's something between here and my house. Anyway, Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Behold my servant whom I uphold, My chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor will his voice be heard in the streets. A bent reed he will not break off. In a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth. And the coastlines will wait expectantly for his law. And I'm going to pause right there to say, hey, John, hi, welcome. Now, I won't point out that John came in late. Ted put me up to that, by the way, John. He told me that you had another engagement that you had to be to before you came here. So everybody make sure after the service you greet John and welcome him home for the little time he's home. Now back to my message. The coastlines will expectantly wait for his law, and I wanted to stop there just briefly and remind you that this word law here in Hebrew is the word Torah, which can mean law, but it also can mean instruction. And in many cases, instruction might be a better translation, but it is almost always translated as law. In my Bible, there's a footnote there, and in the footnote it says instruction. This is what the Lord says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the dungeons and those who dwell in the darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor praise to idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare the new things. Before they sprout, I proclaim them to you. Now what I want to point out about these four passages, which are known as the servant's songs, is that in academia, there's a lot of discussion about who the servant is. There's one school of thought that says the servant is Israel. For most Christians, the servant seems quite obvious. That the servant is the coming Messiah, the servant is Jesus, who would come and take away the sins of the world. And I point that out not because it's important for you guys to know that there's a difference between what non-believing people think about this, but so that it might strengthen your faith in that if you ever encounter someone who says, this isn't talking about the Messiah, this isn't talking about Jesus, that you can know within your study that it surely points to the coming Messiah. For Isaiah, the coming Messiah, for us, the Messiah who has come, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What I want to point out specifically in this first one is one simple phrase, which isn't so simple, and that is the phrase about him being the covenant, that he will be the covenant. And we read in Jeremiah of the new covenant that will come. Now, there were a number of covenants. First, the covenant set up with Abraham. Before that, the covenant set up with Noah. The covenant set up with Moses. But Jeremiah proclaimed a new covenant. And then Jesus, just before the crucifixion, as he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he says, I am the new covenant. This is the new covenant set up in with my blood. This is the covenant that God desires to have that relationship with you, and that it can only come through the forgiveness of sins. It can only come by my blood. This is the new covenant. And when Isaiah is prophesying to the children of Israel, he said, this is the servant, and he will set up a covenant with you. And so in that one word, Isaiah is saying, don't be mistaken about who this servant is. This servant can only be one person, and it is the coming Messiah. So let's look at Isaiah 49, 1 through 13. This is the second servant song. Listen to me, you islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. He has also made me a sharpened arrow and has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in futility. Nevertheless, the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, I will bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered unto him. I'm going to stop right there because I want to point out here, if the servant was Israel, it would make no sense for Isaiah to say, as he's talking about this coming servant, it would make no sense for Isaiah to say, the servant is Jacob. The servant will bring Jacob back. He will reestablish Israel. Because if he was saying that the servant is Israel, he would say, well, it just wouldn't make sense. Because Israel can't bring Israel back. Israel can't be the redemption for themselves. So, it only stands to reason in the wording, in the way that Isaiah puts it, that the servant has got to be the coming Messiah. To bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small of a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, says to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servants of rulers. This is what the Lord says. At a favorable time, now if you take notes, underline that, in a favorable time. And if you bring your notes back with you over the weeks, we're going to get to that a little bit more next week when we look at Isaiah 61. Because Isaiah 61 uses some specific words that point back to the servant songs. So, anyway, just a little bit of homework for the future. At a favorable time, I will answer you, and on the day of salvation, I will help you. And I will watch over you, not overt. That's one of those things that the highway did to my typing. I will watch over you and make you a covenant of the people to restore the land, to give as an inheritance to the deserted heredity lands. And there again we have the word covenant coming back into play. saying to those who are bound, go free. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They will feed along the roads, and their pasture will be on all the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and he will guide them to springs of water, and I will make all my mountains a road. My highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and behold, they will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens, and rejoice, ye earth. Break forth in joyful shouting, mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, and I will have compassion on his afflicted. Okay, so that's the second servant song, showing that not only will this coming servant bring restoration, will bring redemption to the children of Israel, but for the servant, that's too small of a thing. He will also bring salvation to all the nations. The third servant song is Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 11. For the Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from insults and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have made my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Who will contend with me? Let me stand up to each other. Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him approach me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. A moth will eat them. Who is among you who fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his God? Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with flaming arrows, who walk in the light of your fire, and among the flaming arrows you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. So it's showing a rejection of the servant of the Lord. But the thing I want to point out specifically about this is how he begins this third of the four servant songs. And looking back with 100% hindsight, we can look at the life of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, and we can see in the crucifixion of Jesus, Isaiah 50, 5 through 11. When it says, the Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pull out my beard. And that's some of what we saw in the trial, in the persecution of Jesus, in the crucifixion, that his back was scourged, that they pulled out his beard. And in this, we see God's love and his grace, that he would send his servant to bear our sins, to take away our sins through his own pain, because he was willing to take our sins away. He was willing to be the sacrifice for our sins. The final of the four servant songs is Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. Behold my servant, and most of us know this passage pretty well, at least the Isaiah 53 part of it, but most of us don't include Isaiah 52 as part of that one servant song. But when we read it and when we put it together, it makes a lot of sense that this is Isaiah talking about the coming Messiah who would bear our sins, who would take our sins away. Isaiah 52:13-53:12. Behold my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And I'm going to stop right there, because as I was talking about the argument between, is this servant Israel or is it the coming Messiah? This phrase, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, throughout all of Isaiah's writing, he never uses that phrase for anyone other than God. So not only is Isaiah here saying that the servant is the Messiah, but he's also saying that the Messiah is God. The Messiah and God are one. Because nowhere else is it ever put together for anybody other than God. Nowhere else is high and lifted up and greatly exalted ever used by Isaiah to reference anybody but God. Just as many were appalled at you, my people, so his appearance was marred beyond that of a man, in his form beyond the sons of mankind. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what they had not been told, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look at him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him. He was despised and abandoned by man, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness. And I want to pause just a second on that. In this translation, it's translated as section. In other translations, it's translated as affliction or grief. So familiar with grief or familiar with affliction. And like from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment of our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is laid to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the wrongdoing of my people, to whom the blow was due? And I have to stop there, because what a statement. What a statement Isaiah was making right there. He was cut off from the land of the living for my people, to whom the blow was due. As I look at myself and I think of my unworthiness of God's grace, of what I deserve, and it's often been said, mercy or grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserved that blow, but he took it. And his grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And I got to stop again, because if this was Israel, if the servant was Israel, they could never claim that. How many of you, when you were children, ever put on, for guys, your dad's shoes, for girls, your mom's shoes, and tried to walk around in their shoes? It didn't work very well because the shoes didn't fit. In the same way, Israel is walking in. If they are claiming to be the servant, they're walking around in their dad's shoes and it doesn't fit. Israel doesn't fit in this. Only a sinless Messiah who is God fits these verses, fits these four sections known as the servant's song. Only Jesus, who would come as the Messiah, who would come as the anointed one of God, would ever fit these songs. And now I've lost my place. So give me just a second. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the wrongdoing of my people, to whom the blow was due? In his grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord desired to crush him, causing him grief. If he renders himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. In the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will set it to be he will see it to be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, for he will bear their wrongdoing. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was counted with the wrongdoers. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the wrongdoers. What a remarkable God we have, that he would send his son to bear the wrongdoing of many. Now, very briefly, because I'm going long today, but very briefly, I want you to turn to the second page. How many of you remember overhead projectors? Now, when I was in school, that was the big thing. That was a big teaching device. And occasionally, the teachers would put down an overhead on the projector, and it would show maybe a map. And there would be some things on the map that would lay out different features of the land that it was representing. And then they would lay another one on top of it. And all of a sudden, the features that were represented on the first screen came to more light, because the buildings that were built upon those features were shown why they were built in the way that they were built. In the same way, if we look at Isaiah, and if we take the idea of Isaiah's New Exodus and lay it upon the servant's songs, it makes even more clear what Isaiah is doing here. Because Isaiah in chapter 40 through 55 lays out an exodus that is about to come up, that is a to come about, an exodus that will happen. And he uses a lot of terms and a lot of phrases that existed in the first exodus, so that as they looked back on God leading the children out of bondage, it would make more sense to them about how God would lead them out of the bondage of sin. the new Exodus that was coming. Now we know that in the first Exodus, there was a leader that led who was known as the servant of the Lord. And that servant of the Lord was Moses. In Deuteronomy, it's laid out by Moses saying that God would bring about a prophet like Moses. And it's a picture of the coming Messiah that would come. And as we look at the new Exodus, and we look at the servant song, if we take the idea of the new Exodus being like the old Exodus, over and over again in Isaiah, the term servant of the Lord is used for Israel, legitimately used for Israel, and nobody questions that. But when you look at the servant's song, it's going from looking at Israel to looking at a specific servant that would come and fulfill the work of God's redemption, would implement God's redemption first to Israel and then to the entire world. And as we lay the new Exodus over the servant's song, then we see that Isaiah was using this same concept of the servant of the Lord, like Moses, being the servant of the Lord in the four servant songs. And so in this, Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is saying, let me point out to you, first there was an Exodus, and there was a servant of the Lord who led the people out of bondage. I want to show you the new Exodus in which the servant of the Lord will lead all the world out of bondage if they will trust in him. It shows that the servant of the Lord isn't Israel or anybody else. It can only be the prophet like Moses that was described in Deuteronomy. It can only be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It can only be the one who said, I and the Father are one, Jesus. Because nobody else fits the shoes. Nobody else can fulfill all the things that are required for the Messiah. And as we look at the new Exodus, and we're going to get more into it next week, I'd like to just keep you here for another hour and keep on talking about it, but I won't do that to you. But we'll look a little bit more about how Isaiah used specific terms, specific words, and specific incidences to say, what I'm talking about here is a new Exodus. The first Exodus led the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. The second Exodus will lead the children of Israel and the entire world out of the bondage of sin. So, with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your love, for your grace, for your word. And I thank you that you sent the Messiah that would take the sin of the world and bear it upon himself, that would die in our stead, that we could never have done. We could never have paid the price, but you paid it for us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.